Again, really good being home, I guess. Although that word has kind of mixed meanings to me now, but it's there are certain parts of your life that you never forget, no matter how far you go, and it's always home to be back at Black Road Baptist Church, the place where I heard the gospel, was saved, was baptized, was taught. It's everything I know, and I'm incredibly thankful, more than words can express. And I think that thanksgiving has only compounded and multiplied through time I spent on the mission field. When you see what it's like to have no church and to minister in a place that has no church and no faithful men, you find out really quickly the value of what you've got. One of those things, what we got, what we have, and again, we don't realize it, is what was very pleasant this morning was hymnology. You don't know how many lives and hundreds of years have gone into those hymns that we sing. But most languages in the world have nothing compared to the English language and the depth of message of the praise that we can give to God. And it's a real blessing. If you would take your Bibles this morning, open up to the book of Philippians. We're going to be preaching from a pretty well-known passage of Scripture, something that I've probably even preached from this pulpit one time or another. In Philippians chapter 3, and starting in verse 1, of course, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, "Finally, my brethren," that's how you actually know Paul was a Baptist, because he used the word "finally" halfway through a book. It's like when you say you're on point 2 out of, just point 2, because you're not going to tell them that, it goes all the way down to point 10. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you opening your word, Lord, expecting that you will use it in our lives. Lord, may you test us, may you try us today. Lord, may we count all that we have. Lord, may we esteem our lives as loss for the excellency of knowledge of your dear Son. Lord, use your word to pierce our hearts. Lord, to try us, to temper us, to mold us into the image of your dear Son. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this word and for this time we have before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. This message is 4 points, but every point is the same word. It's the word count. I remember when I was a kid, and I don't know if anybody else remembers it. There was a cartoon I used to watch called DuckTales. And it's Huey, Dewey, and Louie. See, Brother Jackie remembers. Or was that Brother Chris? In DuckTales, Uncle Scrooge, Scrooge the Duck, was rich. And Uncle Scrooge spent all of his time counting his money. And he had a lot of it. But that was it. He counted. Every dime he went through and he counted, and every time someone took money, he went back and counted his money again. He was always doing an inventory, so to speak, of just what he had, so that he knew if he lost any or if he gained any. And the truth is that we do that in our lives too. In fact, we do it maybe not to the same extent, because we have counting machines and banks now that do it for us. But in our life, we have an accounting system. And we count, whether it's money or homes or material possession or lands or whatever it might be, and we count that, and based on the esteemed value of those things, we make a plan. If you've got so much money, you know you can buy a home. If you've got so much land, you know you can fit, you know, this size house on that property, or you can, you know, you can make a plan. And you know that, you make a plan for your life based on what you've counted and the value of that which you've counted. We even determine success in our life by what we count as successful. Maybe you count a good job, that's success. Maybe you count prestige, that's success. Maybe you count a family and kids, that's success. But whatever it is you have in your life, you're giving it a value, and you're counting it to either say I'm successful or I'm a failure. And there's the same accounting process in the Christian life. We count things as we go through life with Jesus Christ. And so we're just going to do a quick look and see what the Apostle Paul counted, how he counted it, and why he counted it. Now, first of all, the term here, the Greek term for count, it's not so much an accounting term as it is a value-giving term. You can usually translate it to esteem, to give a worth to whatever you're looking at. Much the same way that in the Middle East, you know, you go up and you know, whatever is written on the price tag means absolutely nothing. So you go up and you think, well, that's probably worth about $2, and it'll say 10. But you know that you're not going to pay more than $2 because you've looked at it, you've assumed or given a value, esteemed a worth to this item. And this is the same term that Paul uses here, for example, in verse 7 when he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." So he esteemed them a loss. And those things, as we read through, it was specifically Paul's religious background. So Paul looked at his life as a Jew, as a Pharisee, as a Benjaminite, as a zealot, and he said, look, all those things are loss. I've esteemed them as having, not just having no value, but being valueless because they're gone. He said he considered a loss. The bookkeeping here comes out to a zero. You have so many items, and at the end of the day, that's loss. They're gone. And so life outside of Jesus Christ, Paul said, was loss. It was worthless. The value he esteemed to all those things, his self-righteousness, the things that he had in the law, were loss. Zero value. And you know, sometimes as Christians, we get into a trap of thinking, well, you know what? But I was raised in church, and we all hear it a lot. You know, I was raised in church, and I kind of always knew God, and I always loved God, and I used to pray all the time when I was a kid. And most of us are from a background like that. And we've all heard, you know, the testimonies of many people who said, you know, I always had a relationship with God. We really mean it was we had a religion. And Paul looked at that and he said, look, that meant nothing. I mean, Paul was, you know, he was as fundamental and biblical and orthodox as you could possibly get. He didn't look back, you know, at this point and say, well, you know, it was good. At least I learned the law. I mean, he'll say that later in a different book. But here he's making the comparison. He's giving that value to those religious works, that religious life that he had, to all the spirituality he might have attained. And he said, loss. You put it in the loss column because it has no value. Why does it have no? Because it's not in Christ. It just didn't matter. Christ is, he's the whole story. And I remember the feeling, and you can't express it in, you know, in detail, that 11 years ago I felt when I accepted Christ. And we know, of course, salvation is not a religious experience only. It's not a bundle of emotions that happen. It's not, you know, just words or a prayer that you pray. But more so, I remember the sensitivity and the value that Christ had after my salvation. Everything else, all the science, all the philosophy, all the thoughts that I had meant nothing. I mean, if you would have told me, Noah, in one day you're going to go from being an atheist that doesn't believe in the Bible to being a Christian who loves God and who holds this book more dear than anything else, I would have told you no way. But that's what happened. And the realness and value of Jesus Christ was exceedingly great. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes with time, we go through a Christian life and we think, well, I'm still following Christ. But somehow he's at least lost that unique, exceedingly valuable cost. That value. The preciousness that he had when we first accepted him. Where we go on and we say, no, other things were... Of course, Christ was the greatest, but the other things, religious things that I had, were good. No, they're lost. It's just Jesus Christ. That's what it means to live in continual repentance and faith. All your works are filthy rags. Before you are saved and after you're saved, they're filthy rags. It's just Jesus Christ. All of it's lost. Throw it away. It means nothing. It's Jesus Christ. He's precious. The second thing that Paul counted in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So it's not only the past. It's not only the salvation of our sins that's precious. And it's not only our religious deeds in the past that are lost. But Paul goes on, he says, all things. All of it. Not just the religious things. Not just the spiritual things. Not even the big, important things. He said, all of it. From the minutest detail in my life, it's all lost. Past, present, future. You know, the Christian life doesn't finish when you accept Jesus Christ. Unlike most people think. Well, I accepted Christ, the journey's over. Made the big step on my way to heaven. The Christian life begins when you accept Jesus Christ. And your past with all the sins that are lost, but that's not the only loss. It's the first thing you lose, but it's not the last. Paul said, I count all things but loss. Not just the religious things, but all of it. Not just my sins, but me. All of me is a loss. So all those things that we have, run down the list of the important things in your mind of what's valuable to you in your life and in this world. And Paul says, you know what? Loss. It's loss. And you know what? When you lose something, I know this is a very rudimentary concept, but when you lose something, you don't have it anymore. It's gone. Search all you want, you can't find it. It's lost. Look in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38 and 39. Christ tells his followers, he says, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's the uncommon or unpopular gospel today. It's not what Jesus can give you. It's what you're going to lose. And Christ said, look, if you're not willing to lose your life, not a portion of it, you don't give part of your life and say, well, I'll lose that, but Christ don't take the rest. I believe that's why we have so many false conversions today, because we don't tell them, you're going to lose all. Maybe you won't lose it all in a moment, but it is lost. It's not yours anymore. It's counted loss. Your money, your life, your ambitions, you name it, it's loss. That's what Christ demands for you to gain eternal life, to lose your life. Look again in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 5, again, a very common verse, and we look at it, and we think, wow. And in chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and they that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, normally we read the account and we think, oh yeah, that's great. I could see that. And then we get to the last sentence and we say, and they forsook all and followed him. And say, well, how did they do that? I mean, people will commonly read this and they'll think, what faith, what zeal they must have had for God, what sacrifice they gave to leave all that they had. That was their livelihood. I mean, they didn't just pick up and get another job. That was it. They forsook, turned their back on it, and said, I'm leaving. And we say, I don't know how they did that. God must have given them an amazing, special amount of grace to do that. But I want to propose to us something that it was actually no incredible thing. One time I was commercial fishing down in Ilchik, and I had a pocket knife in my pocket. And it didn't stay in my pocket. That was a problem. I was rolling through the nets, and we hit a wave, and the web on the fishing net caught the clip on the pocket knife, pulled it out of my pocket, and bloop, went overseas, overboard. And, it's made of metal, and I know enough about physics to know it's going to sink, and it's not going to, the iron's not going to float in this case. And, looked at it and thought, rats. Turned around and went back to fishing. I didn't get upset. I mean, I did a little bit. But I didn't dive overboard. I didn't think, well, someday I'm going to get that pocket knife back. Nope. It was gone. And it wasn't difficult for me to go back to the nets. You know why? Because I knew it was gone. I accepted it. It was lost. Sometimes we have such a hard time saying, God, I'll give you everything, because we still think it's ours. We don't realize what the apostles realized. It's already gone. It's lost. You're just trying to hang on to something that ain't yours no more. When Christ said, you are not of this world, he meant it. Nothing. Not the buildings you see, not the money you earn, not the trucks you have, not the titles you gain will mean anything to Jesus Christ. It's loss. It's going to stay in this world, and it's not your home. It's not, you're not of it. It's not your world. Brother Doug was talking about this old lady who, imagine that you have somebody in your house who's dead. And you continue to say, well, how are you, Grandma? And the difference is you actually know that they're dead. You know that they're gone. They're lost. And every day someone asks, well, how is Grandma doing? She's doing good, and she had her grits this morning, and everything's going fine. She's going to watch soap operas in the afternoon. But she's lost. She's dead. That's classified as insanity. You hold on to something that you know it's gone. It's been gone for years. It's dead. People like that get admitted into psychiatric wards. Our life is lost. All things. You name it, in this life, it's lost. It's not yours anymore. And the third thing that Paul counted loss, go back to the Philippians, following right after he said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, refuse, that I might win Christ. You remember the story of the woman who lost her gold coin? Me and the pastor were sharing it a lot. In the Middle East, they still give a gold piece as dowry, so that if her husband ever dies, it's a token. First of all, it's also, if her husband dies, she can live. Because usually that dowry, that gold piece, is worth between $5,000 and $10,000 modern currency. So she can get by, at least for a little while, until her family can come and help her out. And she went around and she looked for it because that thing had worth. If it was a rock or a piece of iron, you can bet she wouldn't have been searching all day for her house and rejoiced with great joy over the coin she lost, because it's just a rock. It's got no worth. Things that you might lose to follow Christ, you'll lose your friendship with the world. You'll lose your acceptance by the world. You'll lose your dreams and ambitions that you thought were dreams and ambitions. You'll lose money. You'll lose success in the world's eyes. You'll lose your future. That thing that the high school counselor and everybody tells you and what TV tells you and modern society tells you, that's what you've got to be, you'll lose that. You'll lose family. You'll lose friends. And you know what our problem is? It's not the problem that we count those things lost, because we're good, especially of us that have been through it. We look back and we say, that's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. It means to count all things lost. But where we mess up is we still think that's worth something. Paul said, it's dung. It's not just worthless. It's not just lost, okay, I lost it, but I'm going to weep over it. It's garbage. It's not worth it. It's less than worthless. If we realize the value of those things, the weight of sin that holds us back and so easily besets us, we'd cast it away from us. Because it's dung. We go back to the world, we go back to our past, we go back to our sins, our self-pity, our old dreams and our wishes and think, boy, I'd sure like to have that back. Oh, we don't use words, but deep down in our heart we say, I'd sure like to have it back. Oh yeah, I lost it. I know it's gone, but I'd sure like to have that shiny thing back. It's dung. It's just garbage. And you know what? You know what you're doing? You're digging through the trash. Now, I know in Alaska, we actually esteem that it actually has some value, digging through the trash. But other civilized countries, don't dig through the trash. So let me put it for an Alaskan point of view. Two things. You're digging through the trash, and it's just gross. Because you're not going to find an old washer and dryer. It's just a bunch of moose guts. That's all it is. You're not going to just happen to find a pearl. You know, a nice used TV out of there. You're not going to find a couch you can use for a couple. It's not in there. Search all the things you lost and all the other stuff that people threw away and the stuff that Christ said, look, give me that when you come and follow me. And you lost it. It's not yours anymore. It's gone. It fell in the ocean. It's just moose guts. And the second thing, again, this is not so much in Alaska, but it's illegal. It's not your right to dig through the trash. It's not your trash. It's lost. It's going to the garbage. It's not yours. It's his. He took it. He said, that's loss. You lost it. I took it. I took care of it. Don't go digging through it again. It's loss. And it's garbage. But you know what? Why we do that? In the 1001 Arabian Nights, there's a story of Sinbad, the sailor and the merchant. Very clever individual. At one point, he sails to a distant land to a king who actually, he's heard about jewels, but he's never seen any jewels. And so Sinbad goes and he finds smooth rocks off the beach. And he goes in the first attempt, the counselor, the king's counselor, actually, I think it's an emperor, a sultan, says, don't give these to the king. And so Sinbad plays a couple of tricks, and he manages to get in contact with the king. And the king says, are these really precious? I've heard of jewels. And he says, oh, yeah, these are very precious. And so he says, well, let me see something else. I need to know how much they're worth. So Sinbad hires another person to go in and tell the king, oh, here's some jewels, but what Sinbad is going to give you is not nearly as precious or what Sinbad is going to give you is much more precious than what I've got. And so the Sultan takes the jewels. Of course, gives Sinbad a brand new ship and all kinds of treasures. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The problem is we're that king. We go back and we look at the things that we know are lost and we know have no value. And we get duped into thinking that those false jewels, those rocks that somebody found on the ocean floor, actually have value. Because we've either never known or we forgot what true jewels really look like. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 and 18, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal." To know those things are done, you've got to have your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. You've got to make a comparison. You've got to remember that He is precious. Otherwise, you'll go back to the garbage. And lastly, back in Philippians, verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter, Paul says, well, let's read in front, verse 10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And that is not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The word here for count is actually a different Greek word than the three previous times that it's used. Or as I said before, it was the Greek word had the idea of esteeming a value, assigning a value to a given object. The word here, the Greek word, has more the meaning of taking an inventory. Counting, literally counting that which you have, taking an inventory and making a decision based on the inventory that you just took. So what Paul is saying here is, I've taken an inventory. But it's interesting to know what he took an inventory of. I count not myself. He didn't take an inventory, really, of the things he lost or of the things that he gained. He took an inventory of himself. He looked at his life, past, present, and future, counted all the worth of his life, counted all the trials, tribulations, the hardships, the heartaches, the blessings, the joys, the things he'd gained in Jesus Christ. And he did a summary of himself. He evaluated himself. And you know what he found? He still came up short. So I come and I look at Noah George today and say, what am I? I count up who I am from the depths of my soul and say, who is Noah George? When I take an inventory of my life, I might think about all the things that I've got, my money, my time, my talents, my possessions, my ambitions, my friends, my family, all those things, my life, my own flesh and blood. And I give it an estimation. I make a summary, a report. And I say, I still haven't reached it. I still haven't apprehended. I haven't attained to the goal. And so we ask ourselves, why? Sin in my life, selfish ambitions, greed, you name it. Let the Spirit test our hearts. But you know, I'm confident of one thing, no matter how often you test and make that inventory, the result will always be the same. There'll always be something that God's saying, my son, my daughter, you need to do more. You need to keep pressing forward. So yeah, we take an inventory. And we count, and we look at our life, past, present, future. But the most important thing isn't the inventory. Because like I said, that conclusion is going to come up the same each time. The question is, what is your response? What are you going to say? When you look down in your soul and you say, soul, you're still lacking. You're still not perfect. Is your response going to be, well, let's just quit now. Let's just go back to the garbage. It was easier there. Let's try and count the things that I've lost and wish I had them back. Or are you going to say, like Paul said, you're going to forget all those things that you lost. Count them as loss, dung, and say, I'm going to cling to the one thing that matters in this life, and that's Jesus Christ. He's all I've got. I promise you, if we do that, you won't struggle with surrender because you've got nothing to give. You've got nothing to lose. It's really easy to give everything when you've got nothing to lose. That's how they changed the world. That's how they turned the world upside down, because they had nothing to lose. They'd already lost it all. And they had one thing that they were clinging to, Jesus Christ. So I ask us, is that the one thing? Is that what we esteem precious in our life?